Well, welcome. Glad you're here. You have a handout for you. And today, if I go back and look at what we talked about the path to wisdom. Basically starts from a position of simple, meaning there's this point in our time, in our life, in our history, where we come to the conclusion of either God exists or He doesn't. And the simple begins to gain knowledge when they recognize that God does exist and they honor Him. And then that path goes from knowledge to understanding to wisdom, wisdom being the apex, which is the skillful application of God's truth in life situations. But there's a converse path, a downward path, if you will. The individual who basically makes no admonition of God's existence becomes identified as a fool. And then that fool becomes a sluggard, and then if they continue, they become a scoffer. So the contrasting is a wise individual or a scoffer, and we're going to look at a scoffer later on. But a scoffer is one who looks at truth and calls truth a lie and calls a lie truth. And that's a scoffer. We're going to look at those. I thought it would be good for us, since we've identified these particular names or classifications within Proverbs, it's good for us probably to get a handle on what the Proverbs is saying about them. So today, we are going to take on the fool. Mike volunteered to be the visual aid this morning. When I think of this often, I really think this is more about giving you, as a believer, an accurate biblical worldview. It's not so much application. There is some application to it, but it is going to give us a stronger understanding of the biblical worldview of the individuals you'll come across. Okay? Now, we're going to look at three components of a fool, and you have them on your handout. Now, I've not given you a lot of detail, so you can write on these handouts as much as you want. I've given you the references, but we're first going to look at what is the characteristics of a fool. What is it that makes a fool a fool? What is it about that individual that makes them a fool? And how do we identify that? And then secondly, we're going to look at what are the actions of a fool. What does the Proverbs tell us that we could look at and say, this is how a fool conducts himself. This is how he acts. And then Proverbs also gives us an understanding of what are the consequences. Okay, so who is a fool? What does Proverbs give us an indication of a fool? What are the actions? How does a fool live his life, or how does he portray himself? How does he live based on that character traits? And then what are the actions? And by the way, when we get to the actions or consequences of a fool, we then are brought into that because we are ones who may end up having some experience in our own life based upon being around a fool. What might that look like? So the first one we have, and what I've given you is a series. Somehow this, I'm going to put them all up there at one time. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to draw your attention to a few of them, and this is just an opportunity for us to look at what Proverbs talks about, but when it talks about the characteristics of a fool. Now, the first place I want to start is the upper left-hand corner, denies God's existence, denies the existence of God. And I chose a verse that's actually not in Proverbs, although Proverbs also does that. But if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 14:1, see how fast I can do that. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds." Now, just in that one passage alone, you have this admonition of the heart or the center of a fool and its foundation. And that the heart, the core of that individual, and by the way, in Old Testament Hebrew, the heart was the center of a being. That was who they were. So when it talked about the heart of an individual, it really talked about their passions, but also how they felt, how they responded. And for a fool, the heart of a fool says there is no God. So we're looking at the character of a fool. That is the core. That's where it begins. Now, I'm going to say to you, the fool is denying the evidence. The fool is denying the inevitable. The fool is denying what is right before their eyes. Let me give you an example. If you were to go to New York and go to the top of the Empire State Building, and if you were to stand on the precipice at the top of the Empire State Building, based on everything you've seen throughout your life, you hold a rock out, you let it go, it goes down. You have all this evidence around you, and you stand on the precipice, and you say, "I don't believe in gravity. It doesn't exist. In my heart, it doesn't exist." And you step off. Would you not say that is a foolish act? Would you not say that individual is a fool? Why? It's all around you. How can you miss it? And yet in your heart, you deny the evidence that is right there in front of you, and you live as if it doesn't exist. Now, we all know there is a point in time for that foolish act to where reality becomes true and judgmental. Right? I can deny it all I want. I'm falling from the Empire State Building. I can say I don't believe it and it doesn't exist, doesn't it? But there is a point in time when the reality of gravity becomes very real. And that's when they meet the pavement. Okay? So for a fool, the image of a fool is one who looks at the world. And we saw this in Romans 1, that God has made himself evident by what he has made. His eternal nature, it says his eternal nature, his divine power is clearly, it uses that word, clearly evident by what he has made. Psalm 19, a treatise on the presence of God through creation. And a fool looks at all that and goes, I don't believe it. It doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. I have no responsibility to him. He doesn't exist. This is the very core at the nature of a fool. You've heard the red line, right? We've heard it in government. We've heard it different places. Somebody sets a line in the sand and says, don't cross it. If you cross it, this is going to happen. In the biblical account of man, the red line for a fool is the denial or acceptance of the existence of God. Okay? So biblically, anybody who you come across who denies the existence of God has put themselves in the category of being a fool because they've denied what is clearly present and clearly knowable, and they've rejected it. And that's a fool. Okay? Probably not the best idea to go around telling people you're a fool. Just wanted, you know, you may know that they are, but it doesn't really gain you a lot by doing that. Okay? So you have that element. The other one I want to draw your attention to is 28:26. Look at Proverbs 28:26. I think these go together. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. You may be out of a different version. 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now remember, Psalm said it's that the very heart they denied the existence of God. And now you have a fool that at this very heart, who does he trust in? Himself. A fool is an individual who at his core denies God and places himself as authority. That's the fool. He trusts in himself. You're going to find that he thinks himself to be wise. He trusts his own opinion. He believes that he is correct and right. Now, this is not to identify an individual who has looked at Scripture and makes a conclusion and makes a, this is what I believe truth is. This is one who in and of themselves set the boundary for what is good, right, and so forth, and believes themselves. Denies an external authority that I'm accountable to, but believes that I am my own authority. And we've seen throughout history, there was a period in time I remember, I'm okay, you're okay. I remember that. You know, I'll believe this, you believe that. Let's all just get along. All of that type of current humanistic element. In your biblical worldview, as you view the world recognizes that there has to be an authority. Whether they state it or not, they will establish something and place it as the authority over them. The humanistic world places man as that authority. That's where the authority is. Man rules himself. There is no higher power that I am accountable to. I am accountable to myself. And that's when you get individual morality. I will set my own moral standard, okay? And you set your own moral standard. The fallacy in that is the lack of recognizing that if each individual sets their own moral standard, there will be a point in time in which somebody's moral standard conflicts and intrudes on another individual's moral standard, and one of them has to be right. And in a world where humanism becomes the paramount, it is a constant battle because nobody claims or looks to a higher authority to determine which of the two accounts are correct. They just live in constant conflict. So as you look at your biblical worldview, as you look at the world, God has designed it to say there is a higher authority. It is Him. He is the Creator. He's made Himself visible. And yet man sets himself in that. Now, by the way, we can go back to the Garden of Eden at the very beginning and make that knowledge and recognition. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam acted foolishly with two primary temptations from the serpent. The first one was to put God's word in question. Remember, God tells him not to eat of the fruit of the tree. And Satan's first thing is when they respond and say, we're not to eat of it because we will die, he calls God's command in question. Surely you will not die. God does not have your best interest in mind here. He's trying to keep something good from you. Because if you eat of it, you're going to become just like Him. Okay? And so he places God instead of this compassionate provision of a deity to man. He places him as a God who's self-centered, controlling, and doesn't want man to enjoy life. That's what Satan does. And so Adam and Eve decide, I want to be God. I want to be ruler of my own life. The act of eating the apple was a declaration on their part to agree with Satan and become God. That's what he told them they would be. I want to rule my own life. Proverbs identifies that as a fool. A fool who denies God and wants to be the ruler of his own life, believing that he is the one to be trusted, not deity, that is at the core of who a fool is. Okay? Now, we can look at any of these other ones, but here is the thing about a character of a fool. They enjoy wickedness. If you read that one in 10:23, wickedness being the counter element of who God is, okay? That's what wickedness is, righteousness versus wickedness. God's design, God's plan, God's order. A fool enjoys the opposite. He runs to it. That's why it talks about he seeks and feeds on folly. He seeks out those things that are in contradiction to what God has said. He seeks them out and he enjoys them. So he strives for that. He hates knowledge. And in this picture in 122, a fool hates knowledge. A fool has no interest in somebody telling them what is true and right. They have their own standard, their own guidelines, and they hate the fact that somebody tries to give them any counsel otherwise. And they cannot discern what is good. Now, this is interesting. A fool who sets himself up as his own authority cannot discern what is good. We discern what is good by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being in right relationship with God. If you deny God's existence by His pattern and His rule, the fool can't discern what is good. Okay? They deceive, and they cannot be corrected. At the core of this is 17:10 and 27:22 give us this characteristic of a fool. They cannot be corrected. And that for us becomes a question of how do I respond to a fool? And we're going to talk about that a little later. How much energy do I give when I recognize that a person who says there is no God, I am my own authority, and they're not going to listen to they hate knowledge, they don't listen to others, they believe in themselves. For me then, how much, if there is no point in which they are interested in being corrected, they're very stubborn. How much energy do I put in to try to train a fool to change his ways?
Is it cannot or will not?
Well, let's look at it. Good question. Let's look at that so we can do it. 17:10.
Are there
In this one, it says, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. That I'm taking in the indication that a fool is being whipped, beaten, whatever. There is action to correct his way. And it basically is saying 100 blows doesn't even change the direction of a fool. Let's look at 27:22 to see if that is more of a cannot or will not. Because you're looking at it as the will of the fool. Okay. 27:22. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. So I don't know that I could actually claim cannot or will not. Maybe the change comes if there's a transition in who I believe in. Gail?
Like discipline.
That's the point here, and that's going to be, we're going to look at that a little later, because we're looking at the core of them, and it appears in this thing that they just will not be. We could choose either one. They will not be corrected. They cannot. Maybe it's a willful point. But the idea that Proverbs gives us in that is that any effort to correct a fool seems to not be accomplished. They hold to that. Okay? One thought, and I don't have it fully. This came to me as I was just contemplating the lesson today. So I don't have it fully laid out. But the passage in Matthew came to mind where Christ tells us not to call our brother a fool. Do not call him raka. Do not call him a fool. And so I tried to bear that. You know, how do I take that passage in Matthew and correlate it to what, you know, Solomon is saying in the Proverbs? And I did a cursory evaluation. I may not be accurate, so I'm happy to be corrected or get other insight.
Cause,
what's that?
So you're not a fool.
So I'm not a fool, right? I want to be corrected. I don't want to get it. The distinction between the two in my mind that I could see apparent was it says, do not call your brother a fool. So if the passage is referring to a brother, does it, and I haven't studied it yet, but my thought is potentially it's referring to somebody who believes that God does exist. So at that very, that line, that red line, is it that his words are, if somebody believes God exists and is acting foolish, you could say, don't act like a fool, but you can't say you're a fool. You can't put them in that category. So that's kind of where I was thinking. I haven't looked at it deeply into the wording and everything, but it just appears maybe, because he is referring to somebody who, he's putting in the camp of a fool those individuals that say, God doesn't exist. I don't believe God exists. I believe I'm the higher authority. Okay?
Could it be that one is meant as an insult, but this is just meant as an observation of the way you live your life?
Yes. That could be as well. In other words, using fool as to insult somebody. Yeah, could be. Okay? So there's our, the heart of a fool. That's how we identify them. And if you're with, like me, when you get that definition and you look at the world you're in, we can definitely say we do have fools in the world that we live in. There are those who deny the existence of God. There are those that embrace with a passion the humanistic approach that man is the apex of everything. We have those who have created theories that basically say it's by chance that we came to be, the Big Bang, all of this stuff. That there is no divine element in the world as it exists, and it's in a complete denial of God's revelation. Okay? Any questions on this? Any additions you'd like to give? Any comments that you would like? We wanted to see what the character of a fool is. Okay? Next, what we want to look at is the actions of a fool. So a fool who has this at their core being, that they deny God's existence, they are the apex of thought, they are the ones who set right and wrong for themselves, they are not accountable to a higher authority. Solomon gives us several accounts of what they do, how they act, okay? 12:15, they think they are wise, okay? If you deny the existence of God and you put yourself at the apex, then you are going to believe that you are something you are not. That's his point. they believe they're something they are not. They believe that their words are good counsel. They believe their words are wise. Okay?
They believe themselves.
In and of themselves, they have this aura about them that they are wise. They despise wisdom. They do not turn away from evil. They mock reparation. So when you, and reparation is a sense of discipline and counsel and direction. And have you ever come across an individual when they receive good counsel, they mock the counsel they receive? That's what it's referring to. The action of a fool, this individual that has set themselves at the apex of knowledge, believe themselves to be wise, they believe they think wisely, when they are corrected, they mock it. They mock it because it doesn't fit the paradigm. It's interesting, they're quarrelsome. This is a trait that Proverbs gives about a fool. They have this tendency to be quarrelsome. Now, I think today we could point and get a great illustration about this. And I'm going to say this not in the sense of judging one side or the other, but in our current political arena, is there any good conversation going on about what is good and right? It's a quarrel all the time. And it's as if you watch what's going on, that when one side makes a statement that has some fundamental elements of truth, maybe it's not perfect, but it has some fundamental elements of truth, the other side mocks it completely and gives it no credit. It is as if you say it from that side, I'm going to call it wrong. Even if it's right, I'm going to call it wrong, because I cannot align myself with you. You have this division so ingrained that what we see between the two parties is this quarrelsome attitude, okay? And I don't say that to judge either side. I'm just saying that if we look at the world we're in, and you have people on both sides of a political party, and some of those see themselves humanistically as the highest level of what is right and true, we find this inability to find common ground, okay? And I just give that as an example. Please know I'm not trying to judge either side.
Rob, I was thinking about Proverbs 12:15, the first one, and the fool is wise in his own eyes. And then I was thinking about Proverbs 1:7 that says basically that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Mm-hmm. And so it seems to me the core of the problem, and including the one in the political realm, is there's no agreement or consensus in America today on an external standard
yep.
that we can all look to for what is right and what is wrong. And so in 12:15, the fool is right in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So the spirit of the age is you just define goodness for yourself. You define the meaning of life for yourself. And you know, like you said, I'm okay, you're okay, you do your thing, I'll do mine. And a society can't last that way.
Right.
So God gave us the instruction in the Bible, and that's adhered to this standard. And that's
yeah.
what Andy was talking about, in the beginning, God.
Yeah.
So if we look to God, then we could have some agreement on what morality is. But when people won't look to God and they make it up on their own, you'll never have agreement.
Very true, and very well put. And that's why we find the quarrelsome, because individuals are not looking to a standard at which is holding me accountable. I'm merely looking at the other person's standard and trying to tear it apart. Okay? Good. Very good. Yes?
It's not even in society. That's what's happening in our families. You know, in our relationships, the intimate ones and things like that, because there's no standard that we'll submit to, although we know it's there, that's higher than ours. Should it be my way or your way? To settle the argument, should be God's way.
Exactly. Yeah.
But if we don't see and submit to Him on the horizontal level, it's not surprising we don't get along.
Yeah.
And even in the passage you mentioned in Matthew, the context of that was people were performing external religious activities to make themselves look righteous. And Jesus brings the spirit of the law out, including that. Where I don't need to be judging you, let God be the judge.
Yeah.
But don't think I'm doing better than you because I haven't killed.
Right.
If I've been angry, I've killed you. You know, but I'm calling you fool, I'm judging you. And he's trying to get us to a standard that settles arguments and also brings the truth.
Yeah.
And I'm just not going to hear it.
Yeah. Very well put. And that fear of the Lord is, that fear is, has both components of a sense of fear, meaning such a deep respect of who he is and understanding he's in his rightful place, and I understand I'm accountable to that. So that fear idea is not just being afraid. That is an element of it because of God's who he is, and if I do not follow it, I know that his judgment will come and there are consequences. But it embraces that he's in his rightful place. My fear, I have the right respect for him. And you're absolutely right. It doesn't just in government. It can be in any relationship. It can be in a church. It can be anywhere. That if God is not the paramount who we are seeking, when we seek ourselves and we put ourselves, we are acting foolish. Maybe now's a good time to kind of cover this quickly. I believe that what Solomon is giving us is that line, if you will, that red line to identify a fool and the traits of an individual who denies the existence of God. Who they are, how they think, how they act, and the effect that kind of a person has on society, on culture, family, job. You're going to find that in the next section. That a fool who believes there is no God conducts himself, putting himself in the highest place, and it has an impact both in him, his family, and in his community. And that's what Solomon drives at. But we who have a complete embracing of who God is, we have fear of the Lord, we can still act foolishly. It's not that we're a fool, but when we look at the traits of the fool, we can act like a fool. Okay? We can choose that. And I think that's what you're drawing an attention to. So that's why I think you don't call a brother a fool because they're not on that side of the line, but you can call an action of a brother foolish. Okay? So looking at that. So the other one here is takes no pleasure in understanding, but spouts his thoughts freely. So the idea of a fool is, I'm not interested in what you have to say. I'm interested in telling you what I want to say. So it becomes a non-dialogue environment. It becomes, I'm going to spout my ideas freely, but I'm not interested in understanding your side. That tends to be a trait of a fool in the way they act.
But also they do that because of the status of their position, wherever they are, even the head of the family.
Yep. Okay, so this is what we have as far as the actions. We recognize quarrelsome, no self-discipline, no restraint. They're overconfident. We get that at 29:11 and 14:16. They show a lack of sense, yet they think they're wise. They despise wisdom. And now we look at the impact. So now we know what a fool, kind of the heart of a fool, and we know kind of how they act. So let's look at the outcome of a fool. And some of these are related, will impact those around them, and some are the outcome for themselves. Look at these. Living with a fool has no joy. Okay? In need of constant physical correction. Now, I'll just attribute this to generations that grow political correctness, trends and transitions in cultures as they move toward what they believe is a good path. But I remember the day when my teacher in my class in middle school, when I acted foolishly, could call me up front, have me bend over, and give me a good whack. If a teacher does that today, CPS is called, and they'll go to jail for child abuse. That's just, again, that's our cultural trend. What we, I believe, have lost is the understanding that the backside of a child can recover from a swat much easier than the character of a child that is left unchecked. Okay? But our culture has decided that there any action that causes physical pain. Now, I want to tell you, I am not an advocate of that kind of treatment physically to a child that does cross a line. I'm, you know, the slapping, the hitting of the head, that the aggressive. But there is an element within the Proverbs that talks about a fool needs to be corrected. There needs to be some, and it is, by the way, there isn't one account in Proverbs where the correction of a fool is a verbal correction. It has some physical element to it where the fool is disciplined physically for the failure to comply. Okay? So that's just, as we look at it, you've got that. Yes, Arnie?
I think a problem that a lot of children face is, you know, we as kids, when we were physically disciplined, was it seemed like it was out of anger. And the discipline came like from my mother. She would get mad and we'd run. And we deserved it, of course, but it didn't feel that way. It's all we saw was my mother's anger. With my little girl, I remember when she did something bad. And just like now, I start to cry. Because it hurt me so bad to have to punish her. And I tell you what, it only took a couple times. And that sweet little thing, it hurt her too.
Yeah.
And I think that was kind of the difference.
Yep. I do know that my parents would say something to me that when I was a child, I did not understand. When I became a parent, I fully understood. When they looked at me, when they were disciplining me, they said, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And as a child, I would say, well, then hit yourself. As a child, a foolish child, that's what I would say. And I'm with you. Our children are so precious to us. It's not, we are connected to them so intimately that discipline does have an impact on us.
And it should.
And I didn't recognize that till I had my own children. Mm-hmm. And you're right. The fallacy, and I would advocate that the discipline in this is for correction of not out of anger, not to satisfy my frustration. That was never the intent of the discipline in Proverbs. The discipline in Proverbs is to correct the actions so the child will benefit from it, or the individual. The fool will change his ways. The hope is the fool will become wise. The hope is the fool will move that direction. And you're right. We as parents, we always can look back on a time when we disciplined more out of anger than we did out of correction, out of our frustration. And I would tell you probably there isn't one of us in here as a parent that don't regret that, that don't look back and go, oh, I wish I had, you know. And we look from it. Somebody, yes?
Yeah. Would you help connect the dots for me a little bit? Not even bringing up children, but you said that a fool needs physical correction, or it looks like physical correction is used biblically.
Mm-hmm.
But then it's also, we also read those other verses that says they don't respond to.
Yes. Correction. Yeah, and it's the interesting thing. In Proverbs, they talk constantly about, you know, 100 lashes doesn't correct a fool and everything. The connection seems to be that the fool is so ingrained in their way that any correction you attempt doesn't tend to turn them back out of that way. And so, yes, I think if you read Proverbs, you would say, well, why are we doing it? It has no benefit. Yet it continues to say that a fool needs constant physical correction. You don't give up on it. You continue to do it. My conclusion of that would simply be that Solomon, in writing this, didn't ever say, give up on a fool. He did talk about your interactions with a fool are going to be very frustrating because you can do 100 blows and it seems to just do absolutely nothing. But I think we could conclude that there was still hope in that discipline. There was still hope that the fool actions would be curbed. I would link it to two things, if you'll allow me. One of them is, the Proverbs does say that by correcting a fool, others learn. So there's one element of that society-wise, whatever. In your home, if I give an example, in your home, if you have one child that you're having to discipline a lot and another child not, the child that is not is learning from the discipline the other child is receiving. So there's a learning process in that. In the home, if you have a child that's disobedient, you choose not to discipline, the other child learns that as well. And you can have another child moving in. And so that's one of the elements. I do think from other passages, I would say that a fool can change their ways. they can find conviction, they can realize that God does exist, because were we not all at one point based on that line a fool at one time? And by the gracious indwelling, or by the gracious conviction of the Holy Spirit on our lives, we were drawn to Him, and we moved from being a fool to beginning our path to wisdom.
When you're speeding and you see a police officer pull someone else over, you slow down.
Yeah. How many of you slow down as soon as you see a police officer? Whether you're going the speed limit or not, right? Okay. Yeah. It has that natural. That's why they put police cars with nobody in them. Yeah. Did you know they put them out in certain places with nobody in the car, because they know you see the car, you're going to slow down.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Chad, you want to add?
Just talk about the fool changing. Maybe it's not that the fool changes, but that once a fool, except that there is a God, he is no longer a fool, and then that person then changes.
Yeah.
So maybe it's that we can't change, we can't teach a fool, but we can make a fool no longer a fool.
Yes.
Then he can learn.
I think that's accurate. Yeah. Good. Arnie?
In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train up, karnak, in Hebrew, has this idea of throttle. Not just talk to and try to bring understanding, but hands-on throttle. In the way, the Hebrew word is derek, which has this idea of bending as a bow. And it takes heat and time and pressure to get that bow to stay in that shape. So it's, I don't think it's a hands-off proposition.
Oh, yeah. There's the other one, spare the rod, spoil the child. The idea that if you want your child to embrace the qualities that you know they need to embrace, the process at times is going to involve some punishment. The child, by its very nature, does not gravitate toward the wise path. Neither do we. We tend to gravitate toward what we shouldn't. I mean, Romans, I do the very thing I don't want to do, that whole thing. And it is discipline. And the connection between a father and his son in that discipline, the idea of throttle, the idea of bending and time, is that not the same relationship you and I have with the Lord, who says, I love you enough, I will discipline you. And we are to receive the discipline from the Lord. So that's a fool.
I was going to say, the more you talk, the more it becomes clear to me that the physical beatings expose the sin, so to speak.
Yeah.
And that's a punishment for the sin.
Yeah.
But it doesn't help the fool not be a fool.
Correct.
The fool has to have another source.
Yes.
Stop.
Yeah. And it's consistent with Romans 13, where it says, he who does not fear God needs to fear something. And so the government is given the sword. There's a reason it's given the sword, so that the evildoer will fear the government. And again, that's the fool. The fool rejects God, doesn't understand. But there needs to be some force to which the evil is put in check and disciplined for, and not just let run amok. Let me conclude here in just a second. If you look at these, you have an impact in the family, the fool and his ways. You have, they reject the father's correction. The child receives no honor. They're a bad worker. That's an interesting one. That's community. In other words, a fool in the workplace is not a quality worker. There's an element of contention and quarrelsome, and it's just not, they're bad companion. And so whether you're talking about marriage or house or community, it's a bad companion. There's no joy. And they're a burden to be with. The burden idea here is, if you've ever been weighed down with something you have to carry, it's tiresome. You want to get it off your back. You want to get away from it. You want to be relieved from that burden. When you're in the presence of a fool, that's the kind of image he gives us. We want to be relieved from that environment, from being around that individual, okay? So if we see, so us as believers, here's the application I'll give you today. For us as believers, we need to recognize a fool's path and do not be surprised when a fool acts foolishly, okay? We should continue to encourage and speak the truth in love. If I'm still a parent, I need to discipline, correct, and help my son, my child, my daughter move in that direction and not just step back. But we should recognize that it is, and I'll tell you this, it is predominantly through prayer and correction that a fool's ways are changed. Your many words, if you wish to get in an argument with a fool, you will find it's folly. But speaking the truth, showing compassion, I think the New Testament gives us a clear understanding that it is our expression of love and care and pointing to the truth of God in relationship and living it out that has the biggest impact on those around us.